Mark. Before I forget, a prayer request or two. One is Doreen Dean, who is our 95-year-old great-grandma around here. She was taken to the hospital last night, and there's some blood clot in her leg, and so put that on your prayer list. We are going to have some prayer circles later on this morning for communion and stuff, and lift her up in your prayers. I just found out that the reason my grandson came early with my wife was because my daughter, who's maybe within a month from delivery, might be delivering today. You know, but you never know. You know, she's in one of those she hopes kind of modes. You know, some of you ladies can relate to that. So if you've got your handouts with you, go ahead and turn to the white insert that's in there. If you got your Bibles with you, I always encourage you to turn to our main passage today, which is going to be 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, as Mark mentioned about David and prayed for us heading into this new series. We're looking at the early life of David, some of the early experiences of a man that was used by God in some powerful and mighty ways. In fact, today I've titled the message, Least Likely to Succeed, because the lesson for us is what criterion do we use when we judge ourselves, when we look at others, when we select leaders and think about the mission of God in the world. In David's case, there was nothing on a human standpoint, from a human capability, that you would say would lead him to be king of Israel, one of the greatest personalities of the entire Old Testament, one person in the scriptures that's included from a human standpoint in more chapters of the Bible than anybody else, the one who wrote the biggest book in the Bible, the Psalms, the one who was included in God's plan so much so that when we read about the birth of Jesus, we say he went to the city of David to be enrolled in their tax program when Mary and Joseph had Jesus, because he was of the lineage of David in that regard. So let's talk about not judging a book by its cover, not just letting the external things be our criterion. I have a book. It's called Everything Men Know About Women. It's a bestseller. It's a huge book, you know. No. Let me just show it to you. Everything Men Know About Women. Here's what the inside looks like. You see, you can't judge a book by its cover, isn't it true? Huh? Yeah. Any guys want to add a page to that? Yeah, I got my own page. It's blank too, you know. Women are so complex. But yeah, we can't judge by the cover, right? Let's think today about, in the least likely to succeed, about the selection of David to be king. Let's talk about Samuel, the prophet, who was called by God to go and anoint David. This is way, way, way back, thousands and thousands of years ago, in the Old Testament, where Samuel, the prophet of God, was sad because it had been revealed to him that no longer was Saul going to be the acting king. Saul, who was disobedient to God, blatantly disobedient to God, was fearful and prideful and unable to serve. God let the prophet know he was going to be replaced. And Samuel was sad about that. In fact, let's read the first part of that. Just follow along with me if you would. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. I kind of borrowed an outline there that says Saul is rejected, Samuel is dejected, but God has selected a person. That just outlines that verse, doesn't it? Okay. Saul is rejected. What happened to Saul is sad. Saul was chosen as the first king over Israel, and the people looked around, and they kind of picked him because of external reasons. So one thing the Bible says is he was head and shoulders above all the rest of the people. You know, you stood him in a crowd, whoop, you could just see his frame fit. It was bigger. He was a handsome man. He was a powerful man. He was lots of things that made him stand out and become king. But at this point in his kingship, he had become fearful. He had become proud. He had really usurped God's leadership in the role. And God would not have a people of his with a human leader like that. So Saul was rejected, and Samuel was informed about that. The Bible says God had removed his anointing. God had removed the anointing of Saul, and instead he had something else in mind. Samuel was, in essence, king in name only. You know? Kind of like when Jesus talked to the Pharisees, and he kind of said, you're a certain way on the outside, but there's nothing going on the inside. In fact, he used these words. He said, you are like whitewashed sepulchers or graves or tombs. The outside's all glossed over and pretty painted, but what's inside, he says, you are full instead of rotting bones, dead men's bones. And that's, unfortunately, the picture of Saul in this case. He was outside, exterior-wise, fine. Everything seemed to be going well. In fact, better than ever. But what was going on the inside had been deterioration, had been destruction. I was reading about the boat, the Queen Mary. You know, back in the 30s, was this huge ship, biggest in the world. They put it in a museum down in Long Beach, you know, made a museum out of it. And when they took the smokestacks off, after years and years of use, they're basically 3/4 of an inch of metal had just deteriorated so much so that all was left was 30 coats of paint. You know, they just crumbled as they took these smokestacks off. And sometimes there's a lot of paint on the outside. Sometimes all that's holding us together is external stuff like paint, because there's so much deterioration or rotting on the inside. And that's what happened with Saul. And here you've got Samuel being dejected. Now, some of us would say, come on, why is a prophet of God being so sentimental? He's mourning, the Bible says, over Saul's removal. Now, I'm not against, I kind of think we should admire this fellow. He was so sensitive to sin in Saul's life. It hurt him so bad to see the potential of a man be instead extinguished. He was mourning. I guess I look at myself and I say, when was the last time I mourned over someone's potential not being lived up to? When was the last time that sin so bothered me that I shed a tear or two? You know, there's several times the Bible says Jesus wept. 2 times. You know, we got Lazarus, and it seems like he's mourning because of the unbelief of the family about eternal life. Another time he's riding into town, into Jerusalem, and he looks down, and the Bible says he saw the sheep. He saw the people as sheep without a shepherd, and tears came to his eyes, and it says Jesus wept. He had so much heart and compassion. It hurt him so bad to see them helpless and hopeless, the Bible says. I think that's where Samuel's at. He's mourning the loss of a man's potential, the loss of a servant of God, the loss of holiness in this man's life. And he's crying, mourning, pouring out his heart about that. But God says there's a time. You know, the Bible says there's a time to mourn and a time to laugh, you know? Sometimes it's time to put away the mourning cloth, time to put away the funeral clothes, get up, get dressed, let's go to work. God had a different plan. Even though Saul had been rejected and Samuel was dejected, God had selected someone. And so he goes, get up, put your mourning cloth down. How long will you mourn? Since I have rejected him, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. Maybe that's a good message for this new year for some of us. You know, 2013 saw the end of my dad's life. You know, 2014, it's a new year. You know, how long are you going to mourn? Nope. Time to get up. Let's move on. Not that there's not still emotion involved, just the opposite. But you say, let's move on in spite of the emotion. Let's let God's selection, his plan, his... Well, isn't it good to know that God's never without a plan? You and I might be without a plan. In Samuel's case, I think part of his mourning was because he didn't know what to do. He was beside himself. He didn't see yet God's plan, and God had to reveal it to him. So often that's the way in our lives. You know, God's never surprised. God's not, I didn't see that coming. You know, he knew where he was going. And oh, folks, if we just catch on and trust him like we can, like Samuel's being encouraged to trust him, we can sense God's got a plan. Have you been seeking God's plan for this year? Have you been seeking God's best for this year? You know, instead of settling for what you want, let's ask God what he wants. Let's spend time on our knees and in prayer asking God what's his best for us this year. What's his greatest plan? What has he selected? You list out your life, your wants and wishes, and God's wants and wishes. He has selected a plan. He has your best in mind. In fact, it says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's the purpose that he's selected, that he's carved out. You know, we need to be sensitive to sin like Samuel. We need to be following God's selection. You know, sometimes I'm amazed at how insensitive our culture can become. We can become desensitized, can't we? It wasn't too long ago I got a recommendation from someone about a movie, you know? So, oh, is this a good movie? Okay, take the grandkids, take the kids, you know, let's go to this movie. And then you get there and you go, you thought this was okay? You thought this was family friendly? Oh. Have you ever had that kind of experience? Maybe insensitivity to the degree of sin in our world. You just say, whoa, sensitivity needs to be increased. Maybe we need to be more like Samuel in that regard. And maybe we need to seek God's best selection for us. Moving forward. Here's the principle. I put it down at the bottom there. Jot this down. God uses people to accomplish his will on the planet, his purpose on earth. Now, God could do anything he wants. I mean, why is God involved in a king anyway? Why is God involved in anointing a human to lead his people? Couldn't God just be the person? Well, that was actually God's best plan for them. But God slows himself down. He utilizes men and women, mere men and women, the New Testament says. Mere men and women in his plan. Isn't that amazing that he partners with guys like you and I and like eventually we're going to talk about today, David. Mere human beings to accomplish his great will in the world. I am amazed by that. A God who can call the world into existence, who can speak and it be, and it's done. Instead, he slows down enough to include us in the process. I don't understand it, folks. I don't get it. But I love it. But I love it. And there's not a person here today who can't look at themselves and say, if God can use someone like Saul, if God can use someone like Samuel, if God can use someone like David, God can use someone like me and you. That's amazing. The principle is God uses people to accomplish his will in the earth. Couldn't God, hang some speakers from the moon and blast a voice to us that would cause everyone on the planet to just hit their knees and be believers? He didn't do that. Why? I don't know. In the long run, we can see some wisdom in that. Instead, he chose this little voice piece and that little voice piece to speak one-on-one to people and to declare to smaller groups the loving God that he is. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Who did God use to write the word of God? No fingers of God wrote it. Human beings, inspired, the Bible says, through the Holy Spirit, wrote the word of God. I'm amazed. God's big plan, how he accomplishes it, and that he partners with mere men in this process. Well, let's move on because the selection is yet to come. Well, Samuel's like a little bit afraid of filling his horn and going down to anoint one of Jesse's sons. So he says, how can I go if Saul, the current burned out shell of a king, hears about it? He's going to kill me. I mean, Samuel was just that sick, mentally ill. He had even taken a spear, and he'd find himself throwing it both at his son and eventually at David, trying to kill his very son and a servant of his. Well, the Lord said, here's a plan. Again, God has a plan. He says, I got an idea. Do it this way. We want them to be consecrated anyway, so take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. So Samuel's got a job to do, and he says, here's how you're going to do it. Dedicate this whole family, and in the sacrifice, I will indicate the one. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him, and they asked, do you come in peace? By the way, just a side note there, that's because Samuel had been known to be a pretty prophetic in his delivery of God's plan. In fact, a few chapters earlier, he'd hacked King Ahab to pieces. So they're like, are you here? Are you here in peace? Are you here? Why are you here? He says, I've come in peace. Samuel said, yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. This is all kind of preliminary. It sets the stage for the selection and the process. But I want to take a minute here and just think with you about the standards of measurement. The standards that are used here, and I want to go through three of them. The first one, I'm going to call Samuel's assessment. Samuel's got a little bit of a focus on the appearance of things, a focus on the external. God's not interested in the external, but Samuel is. Here's what it says. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." Now, Eliab is the oldest son. Jesse had 10 kids, 8 sons and 2 daughters. At this point, they're not looking at the daughters. They're just looking at the sons. Eliab is the oldest son. He comes before him. And Samuel's like, wow, this is a specimen fit to be king. He's leader of the rest of the pack of kids. He's got a lot of things going for him. In fact, by the Lord's talk with him, he had height on his sides, on his side. You know, he had appearance. He was someone that you would naturally say on a human level, leader, natural guy, king type. Notice what happens though, verse 7. But, underline that, but the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height. Don't consider that, for I have rejected him." He's not the one. What criterion is God using, you have to ask? The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord can see through the exterior and knows what's going on the inside. And even though Eliab would show all human signs of being a phenomenal leader, God rejected him because of what was going on in his heart. It wasn't the king that would lead God's people. He didn't have the character, the integrity, the devotion that God was really looking for. Appearances was instead Samuel's criterion. Now, I know that doesn't affect any of us, right? Appearances, we're so far beyond that, right? None of us have mirrors in our houses, right? Oh, appearances are pretty important to us, aren't they? You know, they did a study and said to college kids, if you could have one thing to change about yourself, what would you change? 90% said something physical. 100% said, get rid of my acne, if they had it. But 90% said they want girls, the stereotypical thing, I want to be skinnier, I want to lose weight, I want to be less. Guys, it was usually taller. It was usually something more athletic. Almost every person, 9 out of 10, said they wanted to change something physically. We are so displeased with our physical nature that appearances are at the high point for us. The number one thing. Now you might think, well, that's college kids. They're just still into that, right? There's nobody that's a little older that gets like facelifts or cosmetic surgery. That's a dying industry, right? Yeah. From what I hear, it's grown 5,000% in the last decade. The baby boomers are saying, "Fix me, doc. I sag." Yep. Can any of you relate to that? Don't look around you. Don't look to the no elbows. Yeah. And I'm not here to put down making the most of what we've got, you know? But so much of our focus is on appearances. Yeah, we are a sick culture for that very reason. God does not judge based on externals. He judges based on the heart. Based on the heart. Little Andy, who was in Harborview Hospital, one of our past members, teens, you know, everybody kept worrying about his, well, at least they didn't get his face, and you know, got burned in lots of places. And I'm with them in that, because disfiguration can be so hurtful. Yet at the same time, you see what's going on inside, you just celebrate, because it was really a heart-rendering thing. God looks at the heart. And that's the thing that would encourage us to use that standard as well. You know, for mate selection, you know, some of you younger ladies or men, maybe you're in a position where you're saying, who's going to be my fiance? Who's going to be my boyfriend? And a lot of times we go by physical attraction when we first get started, don't we? I mean, I admit it, you know. But don't make that the criterion for which you choose a mate. What happens years down the road? I'll show you what happens. My wife posted this on Facebook. That was like 40 years ago when we were college kids. Yeah, I changed a little, didn't I? That's me. And that's Lydia, you know? Yeah, it's kind of embarrassing. I said, why'd you put that on there? You know? Well, so it's not bad. We get attracted to one another physically, but don't we all change? If that's the criterion, could that be why there's so many serial marriages where men and women are being married for a couple 10 years and then they're divorcing one another and getting somebody else? I see that all the time. Yeah. Well, I fell out of love. What do you mean? If it's just merely a physiological appearance-based love, we are all in trouble. No. For the long haul. Don't let it be merely. First Peter says it this way. Went to the women. He says, women, don't let your beauty be merely external. He says, the braiding of the hair and the wearing of gold jewelry. He says, don't let it be merely external. He's not saying don't do any of that. Don't make your hair look well, you know, good. But he says, don't let it be merely external. He says, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. That nobody can see, but eventually always comes out. Don't you want to be married to someone whose heart and character is beautiful when they're 95 years old? Yeah. Don't you want to be the kind of spouse that is character-wise and integrity-wise and devotionally that hidden person of the heart? Shouldn't that be our focus? Not capturing because of appearance, but instead focusing on. Now, real quick, we'll deal with this one, because this is Jesse's standard. Jot this down. Jesse's standard isn't appearance. You know what it is? Age. He starts with the oldest, and he starts going down the line to 7 of the 8 brothers. Listen to this. Then Jesse called Abinadab and said to him, and had him pass in front of Samuel. Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse had Shema pass, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen any, we would add, of these. These 7 are not the ones. He wasn't prompted to anoint any of them. Are these all the sons you have? Now, this was the expectation. Bring all your sons in front of me. Nope. God, did I get it wrong? So he asked Jesse, are these all your sons? Now, there's some no account. There's some no account kid out in the field, some teenage kid, you know, he's just feeding sheep. Jesse answered, there is still one. He's the youngest. Underline that if it's not in your handout or your Bible. He's the youngest. He's tending the sheep, Samuel said. Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. A little bit urgent there. This was the, I almost forgot, kid. Anybody that's got one of those? The mistake, maybe kid? The kid who really didn't count. The nobody that nobody counted. In fact, he's out tending sheep, the lowest job in most communities. I mean, there was only one class of people at the time lower than shepherds. You know what it was? Lepers. Lepers, shepherds, and it went from there. You know, so David, He's out tending sheep. They didn't even bring him to the party. He wasn't even invited to be considered. He was the youngest among us. He was discounted because of his age. Maybe David heard what some of us heard as we grew up. You're not like your brothers. You're not like your sister. I'm not the firstborn. So I got a lot of, you know, comparison. Did any of you get raised with comparisons one way or the other? Any of your parents ever use comparisons to try to control maybe your kids? Yeah. It's easy to say, well, if you would just get good grades like your sister, then blank, blank, blank. You know, we would tend to use the age or comparison in raising our kids. Can I just encourage and implore you parents not to do that? Love your kids. Treat each one special. Let them know they are a gift. Let them know they're precious in and of their own right, not just in comparison. Let them bring out their gifts, their talents, their abilities. Let it be from them, not pressed down on top of them. Here, David, who God's looking at as the most qualified, isn't even on Jesse's radar. So instead of just indicting him and saying, ugh, Jesse, bad, how about looking at us and saying, how are we doing? How are we doing even with the kids that are around us? Maybe you're past the point of raising your own kids, but the kids that are in your life, how are you doing at making and helping them to know how precious and special they are? Looking at their hearts, looking at what God can do in spite of where they're at. Parents, let them know there's a call on thy foster in their heart an understanding of who God is and what he wants to do with them. You know, David was to write in Psalm 127, when my father, mother reject me, still you are with me. And maybe he felt that all his life. Rejection, unwanted. If you're here today and you've got a, so to speak, father wound from being raised, know that the Heavenly Father doesn't go by that kind of criterion. In fact, based on what he says here, he says, go get him. He is valuable. He's the one. Bring him in. Oh, that we would have that kind of king's heart for every kid we see and help pull him by the lapel and say, you are valuable. You matter to God. We care. Oh, that they would hear that on a regular basis from all of us. God's interest is not, well, once you grow up, then you'll matter. Once you get to be the adult, then we can relate. No, right where they're at. David was most likely a teen in the midst of this story. Age. 1 Peter and 1 Timothy say, don't let anyone look down on you. Why? Because you are young. But instead, prove yourself to be a model, an example of what the Lord's growth in a person looks like in speech, in love, in conduct. Yeah. Well, let's talk about God's criterion. This is the best one. God's standard, it is an appearance and it is an age. What is it? It's affection. It's heart. It's character. It's integrity. It's devotion. That's what God looks at. He's not looking at height and he's not looking at frame. He's not looking at abilities. Instead, he's looking at heart. That's the all-important focus that God has. So Jesse sent for him and had him brought in. Now, he was glowing with health and fine appearance. There was nothing ugly about David, but that wasn't God's criterion. If he had been displeasing in looks, God was still looking at his heart. But kind of as a byline almost, in passing, he says he had fine appearance and had some features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. Out of all the selections could have been made that day, God's telling Samuel, this is the one. See, the heart is the core of the person. It's the most central thing of what the person is, who they love, what they love, and how they give their love away. Remember Jesus said when he was asked what was the greatest commandment? To love God and to love people, your neighbor as yourself. That's the heart of who we are, the heart that God looks at. See, Saul was in it for Saul. He was living out of fear. He was living out of pride. That's why God couldn't use him anymore. David instead. Pride didn't seem to be a factor. Fear didn't seem to be a factor. He was devoted to God. In fact, look what chapter 13, verse 14 says. Now the kingdom will not endure. This is what he said to Saul. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and anointed him ruler of this people. This is saying to Saul, your kingdom's over. I'm shifting to somebody whose heart is after mine. David wanted what God wanted. David's heart was with God's heart. David loved what God loved. David hurt where God hurt. David wanted to see God's leadership soar and excel. See, age and appearance are deceptive. They're deceptive, but God looks at the heart. Now, it's hard for us to do that, but that's what we try to do, especially when we deal with ourselves. You know, the Bible says the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Sometimes we have to really prayerfully examine and sift our own heart to see where we're at. As a church, we're in the process of growing our leadership team, growing some of our leaders in our team, prayer team, eldership team, deacon team. And as we do, ask each person to examine themselves, to put the mirror not up to their face, not up to their appearance, not up to their age, but up to their heart. What's being reflected in that? And some of their family members. Because sometimes we deceive ourselves, so we ask our family members, hun, how am I doing at this? What do I need to improve? And you ask your wife or your husband, they'll let you know. Ask your kids, just ask. Yeah. Is God and God's best really what you have in mind? See, spiritual maturity is so independent of age. You know, you can be ancient and be a baby spiritually. And you can be young and be a giant spiritually. It isn't dependent on age. That's a neat thing. That's a fantastic blessing for us. No age can hold you back. Nor any appearance. See, God used a lot of people that we would say humanly maybe didn't qualify. You know, Moses stuttered, and God used him in a phenomenal way. Jeremiah says, I'm only a teenager. I'm but a youth. Look how God used Jeremiah. You start going through the list. Martha was a worrywart. You start just listing all. There was no perfect people, right? They were all imperfect. But you can see the general tone. Just like with David, he wasn't a perfect man, but his heart was driven by God. God eventually got through every time. God took David's life and his background and allowed him to lead. And God can take you and me, whatever backgrounds we've got, and lead in his kingdom, serve him. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Just to break that down just a little bit, just to understand the tools there for success. Let me just mention a couple. The first one is the anointing. The anointing. Now, this wasn't just like a little dab of oil. They had a whole horn of oil, and the Bible describes them dumping it, pouring it on their head. It was much like they did with sheep and other things. They would anoint for medical, weather related. I mean, they're in the desert, and especially in this case, set apart reasons to set them apart. So it describes the oil pouring down over their beard and over the back of their neck and over their robes. I mean, we're talking about a fair quantity of oil. He is being anointed. Isn't this interesting? The Bible portrays anointing in the Old Testament to kings and leaders, in the New Testament to every believer with the Holy Spirit. The comparison is there of the Holy Spirit being poured out into our lives. The Holy Spirit is that anointing that we get, in many cases portrayed in the New Testament, at the time of baptism. Remember when Jesus was baptized? John the Baptist dunks Jesus in the Jordan River, and as Jesus comes out of the water, what happens? A voice says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." There's the Son and the Father. What's in the middle? The Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit came down and resided on him in a form like a dove. And from that minute forward, his ministry commenced. From that minute forward, there was an anointing and a settling on him that was different from the rest of his life. And with the new believers, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he is connected to our trusting and loving of Jesus, to our trusting and yielding to him. Have you surrendered your life? Are you, in effect, anointed with his Holy Spirit? There's no time like the present to receive him. There's no day like today to accept him in your life. Maybe you're here today and you're a believer, but you've never been baptized. You know, that's the connection that I see in this passage. I see it in people's lives. When they come to a point of saying, "I surrender all, dunk me," there's this picture of being dead to self and arising to new life in Christ, and something happens. You talk to people and they say, "I don't know what it was. All I did was went through some water, but something changed. Something snapped. Something spiritually powerful happened at the moment of trusting and loving in baptism." If you've not been baptized, I want to encourage you. First of the year, why not now? Let God use that as an anointing and an infilling, just like he did with David. Now you say, "Well, I'm not going to be king." Yeah, you are. You're going to be a leader in the areas God's calling you to lead in. It may not be the Israeli people. It may be not the children of Israel, but he's calling you to lead nonetheless. I get a kick out of this. The other brothers were right there watching. The ones who didn't even invite him to the party. The ones who said, "Yep, ready to be king. You looking at me?" Now they're watching. Oh my goodness. There's a different criterion here. And they're getting, through David and Samuel's anointing of him, a witness of what God really looks at. God doesn't look at age. God doesn't look at appearance. God looks at the heart. How are we doing with that? They overcame, the book of Revelation says, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The powerful thing in their life is the testimony and the witness that others would visibly see he was set apart. Do people visibly see you set apart? Is it easy for others to observe? You're one of his. They can tell. In the New Testament, they looked at the early Christians. They said, "My, they are so loving. What happened?" Oh, they're the ones that have been with Jesus. They're the ones that have been hanging out with God, with the Lord. See, God looks at the heart, and he changes the heart. Spiritual power overcame him. It says, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Underline that word, powerfully. Are you lacking spiritual power in your life? Guess where it stems from? Too much of a focus on the external. Let the Lord deal with you on the inside, and you will have the kind of power that David had. Let the Holy Spirit have its way with you, and guess what? He is an anointing and a power for you, unsurpassed spiritual power. As we become a prayer-saturated church, it takes prayer-saturated individuals where we would ask God specifically for that. You know, there's nothing more miserable than trying to do the work of God on your own, in your own flesh and in your own power. Let God's power do what he wants done and ask him for that. This tool for success, you can't miss this one, guys. Obey. When there's something known in God's will, do it. Follow him. He'll help you. He'll empower you. But just obey. Flip forward a few thousand years to Acts chapter 13. Luke writes this. After removing Saul, he made David their king. Listen to this. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. So doesn't it just say that God looks on the heart? You know, here's the criteria right there. He's a man after my own heart. So after in two ways. Following after, like a disciple would be, like cookie cutter, but also following after, chasing after, a man after my own heart. That's the key question for us. What are you after? What are you looking for? What's the focus of your life? Is it obedience? He will do everything I want him to do. Wow. Oh, that he could say that about us, body of Christ called Capital Vision. Oh, that he would say that about me. He'll do what I want him to do. He'll go where I want him to go. In fact, the last, also in Acts, I love this one. It talks about David's purposeful service. What's it say? Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he died. I mean, we're all going to die, folks. We're all here for a short period of time, and then we're gone. What are you going to do with that time? What are you going to do with the moments that you've got? What are you going to do? Can we be like David and say, I'm going to serve God, and then I'm gone. Then I check out. I get a kick out of Doreen. We just were asking for prayer for her. She's like, I'm ready to go home anytime. I've served God and served his purposes. I don't know why he's got me still sticking around, she says. Well, he's got something else for you to do. Yeah, we don't always know what it is. That's part of having a heart for God. Serving him purposefully in your generation. And oh, if there was ever a generation that needed boys and girls and men and women to serve faithfully, to trust fully and completely, it's today. It's now. Would you join me in saying, let's serve God's purpose in this generation and see life from God's point of view, God's purpose, and God's plan. Will you follow God's call in your life today? Just like he called David to serve him in a unique and special way, he's calling us today to follow him. He's not looking at the external. He's not looking at the age. He's not looking at a lot of the things we would look at. He's looking at the heart. Yield your heart today. One, worship him fully and regularly. Worship him. That was David's hallmark. That's why he wrote the whole book of Psalms, for goodness sake. He was a worshiper par excellence. That's why we say he's a man after God's heart, because he pursued him in worship all the time. Do you passionately enter into worship like David? Oh, what a joy. Do we come to worship to see what we're going to get? If you come to worship to see what you're going to get, you're missing the heart after God. You should be coming to worship to see what you can give God, that you would give him glory, that you would get him pleasure by your worship. Oh, we're so backwards in our country. We're so backwards looking at worship as a consumer thing. I like the music. It wasn't like bright enough lights. Oh, the sound systems. We can go through all these things on a consumer level of what we get out of it. We missed it entirely. Worship is about him, not about us. See, that's where David was at. David's heart was after God. Is yours? Is mine? Would we yield to that today? Skip the consumerized Christianity. Just be a lover of God and worship. Second thing David did, Mark pointed out that there were times he failed, big time. I mean, he was an epic sinner at times. But he built his life around the Lord, around his purposes, around his plans and his designs. Do you? Do I? Worship him, build our lives around him. Third thing comes from that last verse I shared. Serve him. When people look at your life, do they say, oh, they're serving the Lord? Or do they say, yeah, they're serving themselves? Or they're serving their kids? Or they're serving their grandkids? Or they're serving their family? I mean, good things. But oh, do they see you as serving the Lord? Passionate about serving the Lord. There's a difference between, well, I believe in God. Yeah, I've even accepted him. I even got baptized. I'm giving my life in service. The difference, isn't there? How about it? Will you answer God's call on your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for pouring into our lives the way that you do. And not looking at the external, exterior, but instead looking at our hearts. Would you help us today, Lord, to be worshipers, to be those who build our lives around you, and to be those who, apart from anything else, see your ministry and service in our lives. Father, if there's anybody that needs to make a decision initially for you, help that to happen this morning. Help that to happen today. Thank you for loving us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.